Evening, everyone.
Evening.
Hope you are all doing well. Will you all turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth. It's the first chapter of the book of Ruth. I'm going to really quick read through this entire chapter. Stay with me. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now we see in the first part of the book of Ruth, first paragraph as I like to say, we get the story of a man named Elimelech, or more so a story of a woman named Naomi, who suffered great loss of her family. She lost her husband, and then a short while later, a little bit more than 10 years, lost both of her sons. Let's keep reading. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So once Naomi, once she loses everything, she loses her husband, she loses her sons, she is left with her daughters-in-law. And then, through some gossiping, through some whispers, as I presume, she finds out that the Lord had visited his people in Judah, had visited his people, and has given them bread. And once she finds out of this, she tells her daughters-in-law, the only thing that she has left, she tells them, "Go. Go back to your mother's house. Let the Lord deal kindly with you." But watch what happens right after this. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Just like that, they persevered. Well, I'm not wanting to say they persevered yet. They are fighting. Right there, they are fighting with their mother-in-law. They say, "Wait, please, let us go with you. You are what we have." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may go? That they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, what would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having such husbands? For having husbands, no, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now watch this next part. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. You see, in this part of the scriptures, a lot of people always badmouth Orpah, saying that she just left Naomi. put up such a little bit of a fight and left Naomi. But I want you to think about the chance that she had to take here. You see, she had the chance. She had really a coin toss of going back to her father's and mother's household and hoping and praying that they let her back in and they take her back into them. Into their house, I'm sorry. But then on the other hand, we have Ruth who clung to her. What Ruth says, well, what Naomi says next is, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You see, on the other hand, as I had just said a second ago, Ruth took the chance to go with Naomi. To go into a foreign nation, with a foreign God, and with foreign people. And yes, I did say a foreign God there. My one argument for that is, if Elimelech and Naomi had taught their sons the laws of God, the ways of Judah, the ways of Israel, why would they have married foreign women? Verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now that word excited there, it does not mean that these women were jumping with joy, excited to see Naomi. That a better word to put there in place of excited would be to murmur, to gossip. They were all whispering around the town, oh, is this Naomi? Has she returned? Who is with her? How much of a precedent do you think that set for Ruth? If this was her first interaction with these new people, with this foreign nation, how do you think she must have felt? Now, what I really wanted to focus on in this chapter would be with verses 15, 16, and 17. Verses 15, 16, and 17. You see, when Ruth took this chance, when Ruth decided to step and take that first step and to stay with Naomi, she must have been determined. She must have had some sort of drive in her, because you have to think about everything that she just left. She just decided to leave her family, her home, any sort of friends that she might have had. She left it all just to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, my question is, how can we apply that to today? You see, in our Christian walk, as we are going through this and through our lives on this earth, there are going to be people in our lives, there are going to be things in our lives that we love very, very, very dearly. And sometimes we are going to have to let them go. Rather it be because they are hindering our faith, or because they are stopping our walk with Christ, or becoming a stumbling block to us. We are going to have to let them go. Now, I know this is not easy. You see, I had a friend. I'm not going to mention his name just in case he ever comes across this recording. But I had known him since I was about 8 or 9 years old. And about 2 or 3 years ago, he moved out to the great state of Arkansas, as I like to say. And, you know, I still kept in contact with him every night I would, you know, hop my Xbox, we'd play games and everything, but after so long, I realized every time that I put that headset on, he's just cussing up a storm in my ear. Every single time. Now, I tried to convince him. I would always tell him, I remember, I told him, man, hey, would you say these things? Would you talk like that in front of your mother? Why are you talking like that in front of me? I would always try to convince him. I always tried to get him. Every time, he would give me an excuse. Say, ah, man, you're not my mom. You're my friend. It's different. It has been 2 years. 2 years since I've talked to him.
2 years?
Will you all please go with me to the book of Luke, the gospel account of Luke. As I was keeping that along in my mind and keeping that as my mindset, I kept trying to think of ways to show us that as we go through this, we are going to be okay. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, it tells us, where did it go? Christ says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that word hate there, it does not mean that we are literally supposed to hate our fathers, hate our mothers. That directly goes against what's said in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. That word hate, a better word there would be to love less. Because we can say, maybe if I have an uncle, an aunt, maybe even a father, my parents, I'm sorry. If they were not Christians and they were hindering my faith in any way, would I be willing to step back and say, Christ is my goal? Christ is what gives me my drive. If you are going to get in my way of this, be a stumbling block in my path, I am sorry, but I'm going to have to go around you. Go with me, please, to the book of Matthew. Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 7. It's reading from the New King James Version. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Our way is already difficult. As Christians in this world, our way is already going to be difficult as it is. How much harder do you think it'll be if we constantly just have a boulder standing in that path? We try to climb over, we'll probably slip right off the side. Well, I know I will. But try to go around it, not always. Sometimes the best thing to do is to get some of us together and move this boulder ourselves. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. We're reading verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You see, brethren, we have to always remember why we are on this path. Because I know that it is difficult to leave these people behind, to leave our friends, our family in some cases behind. But we always have to remember why we're doing it. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake in the consolation. We have to be here for each other during this path, as we are walking through this difficult path. If we are not here for each other, how much easier do you think it'll be to slip off, to fall off of this path? And that consolation, let's see. Let's see what that is. Will you please go with me into the book of Philippians, to the letter written to the Philippians? Oh, pass it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, not only to having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Well, I apologize to you all. I completely forgot to put one of my verses down on my piece of paper right here. That is another example, though, of us being here for each other, to strive with one spirit and with one hope, to fulfill the gospel of Christ. But in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I apologize. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That is our goal. That is what we are pressing toward. To have rest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's keep reading, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And going through our path, our walk in this world, as I said earlier, there will be those, once again, as I said earlier, that we do love dearly, that we will have to leave behind. But when we leave those people behind, it is hard, but we have to remember about those that are around us. Look around you right now. Every person in this room is your brother and your sister in Christ. These people, I am praying, are going to be the ones with us in heaven. Go to them. When you are going through these trials, when you are going through these tribulations, go to each other. We are told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear each other's burdens. Such is the law of Christ. If we are not willing to bear each other's burdens, well, a young man not too long ago told me that if we do not feel comfortable in the environment that we are in, then either we can change that environment that is around us, or, well, we're going to have to get a new one. One last scripture, then I'm done. In the Gospel account of Luke, Luke chapter 9, just to reemphasize this point, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." When Christ was being crucified, after he had been tortured for hours, he was forced to carry that giant piece of lumber by himself. He ended up having to need help to be able to carry that. Now, brethren, we will be going through trials, we will be going through tribulations, but just as the same as Ruth, we have to keep pressing on. Just as the same as Ruth, we must desire to have that drive to keep moving. But brethren, I know it's not easy. That's why we must be here for one another, to bear each other's burdens, to help each other take up this cross daily. And brethren, maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you tonight need that help. Maybe you're struggling in some aspect of the world and you need that help for someone to come along and to take up that cross with you. As I said earlier, I think we can look around in this room and not a single person in here won't be willing to help you do that. Now, brethren, if you respond to the invitation or if you wish to put on Christ through baptism, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.